each letter in the word tulip representing one of the tenets of Calvinism, and total depravity being the first, the idea that people are born totally depraved. They're born a sinner, completely lost at birth. Unconditional election was the U in tulip. The idea that God, as his sovereign choice, God picked the individuals that would be the elect who would be saved. Limited atonement was the notion that that Christ's death was not for the world, but rather Christ's death was limited to those who were to be unconditionally elected, those that God in his sovereignty chose to save would be the recipients of Christ's sacrifice. Thus, the atonement of Christ was one that was offered in this limited fashion. Irresistible grace was the I in tulip. The notion of the Holy Spirit, as God made this selection of individuals who would be saved, the Holy Spirit would come upon those individuals in order to extend grace to them. And this was irresistible. It could not be rejected. If God chose you for salvation, there was no way that you could be lost. You were going to be saved in an irresistible fashion. And conversely, if God didn't choose you to be saved, there was nothing that you could do to avoid being lost. God made that selection as well. And so in his sovereignty, he chooses all who are saved and all who are lost. And then finally, the letter P in tulip stood for the perseverance of the saints. And you would likely have been familiar with the description of that particular tenet of Calvinism, as you're once saved, you're always saved. The saints will persevere. They will never be lost. Why? Because a sovereign God selected them to be saved, and for them then to be lost would be a denigration of his sovereignty. Really, the overarching doctrine in Calvinism and in that system is the sovereignty of God. That is what Calvinists really emphasize in their promotion of their various beliefs. But I want to talk to you tonight for a few moments about that last tenet, the notion of the perseverance of the saints, and not so much to talk about what Calvin taught or what Calvinists believe, but rather I just want to talk to you about apostasy, because that particular tenet of Calvinism denies that apostasy can exist among those that are saved, those that are chosen for salvation. The word apostasy comes from a Greek word, and obviously our English word, it's just an anglicized form of the Greek word. The Greek word is apostasia, and in its base usage, it means a standing away from something. And it literally means a falling away or a withdrawal or a rejection. And of course, when you start talking about in the religious sense of there being an apostasy, you're talking about someone falling away from a faith that they had previously held, or a withdrawing of themselves from that faith, or a rejecting of that which they had formerly embraced. And really, in the scriptures, the Greek word only appears on two occasions. Acts chapter 21 and verse 21, we see where the Apostle Paul is charged by his Jewish enemies with teaching the Jews in his travels and in his much preaching to be apostates. He is charged with encouraging them to commit apostasy against Moses. The verse reads that they have been told about you that you are teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children nor to walk according to the customs. To forsake Moses. The word used there is this word apostasia, to commit apostasy against Moses and against the way of Moses and the law of Moses. The other time that it is used is in 2 Thessalonians, and it is the Apostle Paul once again who speaks of this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where he is saying to his brethren that in verse 1, that we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. He was concerned that there were apparently some who were promoting the idea that the day of the Lord had already occurred, that it was past. And he was writing to assure them that this was not so, and to warn them not to be deluded about this, as if it was something coming from him as an apostle. Then verse 3 says, "Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction." Now, that last part of that third verse, we're not going to talk about tonight. I'm going to invoke the Herald rule. We're just going to skip that. But notice that in the first part of that third verse, that Paul makes a very clear statement about the reality of the fact that an apostasy was coming. He says that the coming again of the Lord is not going to happen until the apostasy first occurs. So, though it's used only these two times, in the Greek word at least, there are many, many other passages of Scripture that speak to the reality of a falling away, of saints being in danger of forsaking the Lord, of withdrawing from or rejecting what they had previously embraced. And so the Scriptures, the New Testament Scriptures, speak as well about a rebuke of apostasy. Over in 2 Peter, we find chapter 3, and in verse 17, the apostle writes, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest, being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness." Now, the Greek word apostasia does not appear in this verse, even though we've got English words that of falling away. But clearly, he is speaking about the concept and warning against the possibility of these brethren falling away. Over in the book of Jude, who was apparently strongly affected by Peter the apostle, and wrote many similar things that Peter did in his second epistle, Jude had to say that angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. A lot of things we might want to ask about that, and a lot of things we might want to know more about regarding that. But what we can say with certainty is that the angels had the capacity to abandon their proper abode, to not keep their own domain. There again, it seems to me that we're talking about this concept and the rebuke that is associated with those who might apostatize, those that might fall away or withdraw or reject the truth of the Lord. And when you look and consider the teachings of the New Testament, There are some conditions that are spoken of that would exist that would lead to the apostasy of some, to this falling away. And it's helpful, I would think, for those who are Christians this day to be familiar with the conditions, the kind of conditions that produced apostasy among our brethren in times past. In Matthew, the 24th chapter, we find where Jesus, as we've recently talked about, was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, looking ahead about four decades from the time that he was actually speaking, looking ahead after the church has been in existence for about four decades, looking ahead to things that would transpire in the city of Jerusalem and that would affect those Christians who lived there. He says in Matthew chapter 24 and in verses 9 and 10, "Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. And at that time, many will fall away and will deliver up one another and hate one another." So one of the conditions that can apostasy occurs in is in the circumstances of persecution. When believers come to a situation in which they are pressed upon, and that's basically the idea behind a persecution, when they are being pressed because of their faith and their belief, some can fall into apostasy. They will give up the faith. They will they will recant their previous confession of belief in Jesus, and they will turn away from the Lord that had previously saved them. False teachers, in the presence of false teachers, Brother Frank prayed just a few moments ago, recognizing the fact that false teachers exist still today. We need to be concerned about them. And when they are in our presence, we need to be aware that their presence can lead to apostasy on the part of others. Verse 11 of Matthew chapter 24, Jesus went on to say, "And many false prophets will arise and will mislead many." And so Jesus made it clear to his followers that they needed to be on guard against such circumstances. Jesus spoke further during the course of his public preaching. Luke records over in Luke chapter 8 and in verse 13 another condition that can lead to apostasy. He's giving that famous parable about the different soils. And he says in verse 13, in the midst of that parable, that those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. Temptations. They can be for many different things, but temptations are a condition in which apostasy can take root and we can eventually be led to fall away from our Lord. Worldliness. 2 Timothy chapter 4. The Apostle Paul wrote to warn Timothy about the impending circumstances of worldliness, the need for him to preach the word and to be ready in season and out of season, he says in verse 2. And because, he says, the time's coming when sound doctrine's not going to be endured by brethren. And they'll want to have their ears tickled. They'll want to be satisfied about the things that they want. They'll want to hear the things that they want rather than being desirous of hearing the gospel. And he says in verse 4, that they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Now all of this, he says, is going to transpire in conditions or under the conditions of worldliness. You know, when we think about worldliness, we may think in terms of such things as improper sexual behavior. We may think in terms of immodest dress by men and women who are Christians. we may think in terms of those elements of worldliness, and rightly so, those are indeed elements of worldliness. But the Apostle Paul talks about it here in the terms of not being willing to listen to truth. Instead, wanting to substitute for truth doctrines and teachings that are more in line with what we want to hear. I'll tell you what we need to be careful of. We need to be careful of those, what I'll call extreme elements of worldliness, the behavior, the dress, and things like that. We need to be careful of those. There's no question. We need to be careful of a respectable worldliness. Well, you're good church-going people. You don't dress in those outlandish ways that are wrong. You don't behave in the immoral ways that the Scriptures. But yet, even in our quote-unquote respectability, we can be guilty of worldliness. And in that condition, we can then commit apostasy. Finally, I would suggest to you another cause or another environment in which apostasy may thrive is in defective knowledge. Over in 1 John chapter 2, the Apostle John is writing to his brethren about the fact that some people have left. They've abandoned the faith for a corrupted view about the faith. This is not a statement, by the way, in which he is saying, well, these folks have gone off and they no longer speak about Christ and they no longer preach things about Christ. That's not at all what was transpired. He's talking about people who had gone off. Now, they were teaching errors about Christ, but they were still talking about Christ. I would suggest to you this might be something akin to what we deal with today in the denominational sectarianization of quote-unquote Christianity, the many different religious groups. Well, these were still religious folks. And these Christians to whom John is writing were going to have to deal with the existence of this other way of teaching and believing. But he says to them in verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us. There had been a rejection, an abandonment of truth, of an abandonment of the Lord and the truths that the apostles had taught about the Lord. I believe that here, when John writes about us, that he's not so much talking about fellow Christians or about a particular local congregation and they went out away from us, though that did clearly happen. But when he talks about us, I'm persuaded that he's talking about the apostles. They are the witnesses, as John sets out at the beginning of this letter. The apostles, he talks about, we saw, we heard, we touched the Lord. We know, we knew him. And I'm persuaded that throughout this letter, when he talks about we and us, that in many of the instances, if not most of the instances, he's talking about the apostles. And what he's saying is these folks went out from us. They left and abandoned the apostles and the teachings, the doctrines of the apostles. You remember in Acts, the second chapter, and the description of those early Christians in the Jerusalem church, how they continued in the apostles' fellowship and doctrine. Well, what's going to happen when you no longer abide by the apostles' doctrine? What's going to occur when you no longer are in fellowship with them, in a participation, in a relationship of agreement with them, with the apostles? What's going to happen? Well, I'm going to tell you that what's going to happen is apostasy is going to happen. And that's precisely what John is declaring here. There are many examples of apostasy in the New Testament. In spite of the fact that it is denied as a reality among believers, according to Calvin and to other doctrines, nonetheless, the New Testament speaks about the reality of and the examples of apostasy. John chapter 6 and verse 66 is a familiar passage of how the multitudes were following Jesus. He had just previously fed the multitudes. You remember that great story of how he took the loaves and fishes and fed thousands and thousands of people in a miraculous way. They continued to follow him. And in John chapter 6, he even says to them, well, you're not following me for the teaching, but you're following me for the food. And so he begins to talk to them about the food that they need. And he talks to them about eating of his flesh, drinking his blood. And he's really not talking about the communion there. He's talking about relying upon him as sustenance, as spiritual food that keeps us alive spiritually, that we thrive on and that we live off of him. Well, this was hard for these folks to accept. What's he talking about? Eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And verse 66 says that from that point on, many of them went away. They left him. And that's the occasion where he asks his apostles, are you going to leave me too? And you know, bless his heart, the apostle Peter speaks up as he often did, and rightly so. And says, well, who are we going to go to, Lord? You have the words of life. Where are we going to go for what only you can provide? Peter wasn't going to commit apostasy. He wasn't going to abandon or reject or withdraw himself from the Lord that he had been following. Now, I'm not saying to you Peter is perfect. We know he isn't. But he wasn't going to commit apostasy here. Hymenaeus and Alexander mentioned as two Christians who had become sources of a problem for the Apostle Paul, sources of problems for the believers that Timothy would encounter there in the city of Ephesus and that the other Christians would encounter there. You remember I talked to you this morning. I don't know if they would have fallen necessarily into this category, but you remember we talked about how the Apostle Paul said it was in Ephesus that he fought many wild beasts. And we talked about the fact he's talking about people there. Well, Hymenaeus and Alexander, whether or not they would fall into that category really is not important. The important point is that Paul identifies them as those who've made shipwreck of the faith. And then in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, probably the most famous among Christian apostates was Demas, who loved this present world, Paul said. And as a result, he has left me. He's abandoned me. He's committed apostasy. Well, apostasy very clearly is very real. And it's a danger to Christians. Even today, it's possible for us to commit that apostasy. I'm not going to spend much more time talking to you, but here we, as we conclude, I think it might be good for us to just think about some things that might lead us to apostasy. And I want to suggest just four things to you, and really not talk about them too much, but just to give them to you as some fodder for your thinking. I'll tell you one thing that can lead us to apostasy, to eventually turn from the Lord, and that is a lack of high aim in our life. You remember Paul wrote to the Philippians, he says, "There, this one thing I do." He had a high aim in his life, a purpose to his life. And if we lose that in our lives, we very easily can end up drifting away from the Lord. A second thing that we sometimes may encounter are difficulties. We know we're going to encounter difficulties in this life, but an overestimation of those difficulties can lead us to a point where we might just come to reject the Lord finally, to withdraw ourselves from Him, to commit apostasy. You remember Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he drew a great comparison between the things of this world and the things of the next world. And he talked about, in 2 Corinthians, the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5, he talked about the things that had a weight of glory and how they just didn't compare. That the weight of the glory that we have prepared for us, you just can't compare, Paul said, the light affliction that we may have to face in this life. And then you read that passage, the end of 2 Corinthians 4, the beginning of chapter 5, and think about that man and all that he endured, all of the hardships, all of the difficulties, and he said, none of it's worth comparing to the eternal weight of glory. They're but light afflictions. Don't overestimate the difficulties. The difficulties that are real, the difficulties that may be trying and hard to get through, but don't overestimate them. They don't compare to the glories that await us. Certainly the willingness to compromise is something that can lead us into apostasy. The willingness to compromise the truths of God. And throughout the Old Testament and New Testament scriptures, we find instances where people were willing to compromise. I think about Saul, King Saul of the Old Testament, his willingness to compromise about the things that God had charged him to do. And he had some other ideas about what he thought would be good to do. So he compromised truths. I think about Nehemiah. You remember the folks who came out to the city of Jerusalem where Nehemiah was leading the effort to rebuild the walls. And they said, well, just come down for a while. Come down and talk to us. And he said, this is a great work that I'm involved in, and I'm not going to stop it. He was an uncompromising man when it came to the purposes of God. And then finally, just a basic lack of faith can very well lead us into apostasy, where we come to the point that we will withdraw from the Lord, reject Him, and no longer stand with Him in the ways that we live and the things that we believe. Apostasy is very real. It has been oftentimes said that, you know, that the devil has no more effective tool or weapon in his arsenal than the notion that he doesn't exist. If he can convince people that he's not a reality, that he doesn't exist, then they feel no need to be on guard against him. They feel no need to resist him, as the scriptures urge us to. And I would say much the same point could be made about apostasy. The more he can convince people that it's not a reality, that it's not something that could happen to them, the greater chances he has of getting people to commit it. Let us be careful and be determined that it will not happen to us. Are you not a Christian tonight? Have you never obeyed the gospel? Then don't let another night pass you by. Give your obedience to the gospel of Christ this night. Maybe you've done that in the past and apostasy has overtaken you, and you have fallen. You have withdrawn yourself from the Lord and the ways of the Lord. Then come back to Him. He makes that possible. Always willing to accept back those who will repent of their wrongs and turn again toward Him. If you're subject to His invitation, won't you come while we stand and sing together?